one of the challenges with Christianity in our culture is that a lot of it has become mainstream enough that comedians are able to mock it. You know, people are able to spoof it because they know the terminology and they know the lingo. We even talked a little bit about this in our class. You know, we start talking about God and angels and demons and things, you know, in our culture, aren't people a little bit cynical about that? You know, they see that as kind of science fiction, fairy tales. And yeah, maybe they do. Maybe they do. But something very powerful happened on the cross. Something very powerful happened for you and for me. And it goes a little deeper than I think what a lot of folks realize. I'm reminded of a story. My father-in-law knew a young man who was, he came to know the Lord through a strange series of events. He and his buddies were in a bar, and they were drinking. And the one kid was a Baptist preacher's son. You know, we know all about Baptist preacher's son. Anyway, now he was a Baptist preacher's kid, and he was pretty drunk, and he decided to get up, and he started to preach a sermon, mocking his dad, who was the preacher. And he got up, and he was stomping around and saying this stuff and quoting the scriptures, and, you know, and all his friends were laughing, and they were having a great time making fun of this one kid's dad. And after it was over and they were staggering from the bar, one of the guys said, "All that stuff that you were saying, is that true?" "I don't know. I mean, my dad preaches it. I guess it's in the Bible somewhere." The next day, that kid went and found a preacher and made his life right with the Lord because of the words that were being spoken in jest and a mocking tone by a drunk college student making fun of his father. Those words still had staying power. And the one kid said, "If that's true, I need to get my right. I need to get my life right with God." There's truth, and there's truth that resonates. And so I don't have a lot to share with you today, but I've got a lot of scripture I want to read. And so let me just plow through this, and I pray that this encourages and challenges you at the same time. I'm going to read John 3, verses 1 through 21. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him.'" I like how Nicodemus says that. We know you're a teacher who comes from God. I think some of the other Pharisees might have had issue with that statement. But regardless, let's go on. "In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb.'" Go back. Thank you. "To be born." And Jesus said, "That's exactly what I meant, Nicodemus." No, that's not what he said. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. Nicodemus, he's trying to process this. This is kind of a bit of a brain burn for him. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, meaning you're a Pharisee. You're up there. You know this stuff. You should know this stuff. "And you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and he will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God." That's a lot to process. But in Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, he talks about the importance of something changing, of something being born again, born anew, fresh. About spirit being born of spirit and flesh being born of flesh, and talking about evil deeds and how the evil doesn't like to come into the light because the light exposes it, but that God came to save the world and not to condemn the world. So much in there. But let me start with my first point. This concept of being born again. Being born again implies a new start. This is what Jesus was trying to get across to Nicodemus. A completely new beginning. I want you to understand something about this. You know, I think some people misunderstand the concept of what it really means to be born again in a spiritual sense, in this sense that Jesus was trying to introduce Nicodemus to. A lot of people get hung up on the idea. You know, like I said earlier, a lot of phrases from Christianese have filtered into our culture. You know, that's why somebody like Jim Carrey can stand up at the Emmys or the Golden Globes and look out in the audience and laugh and say, I'd like to thank all of my Jewish friends who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. He knows the lingo. He's heard the terminology. And everybody has a good laugh at our expense. Because sometimes we become so familiar with our own words that we have watered them down ourselves in their meaning. And so people hear about what it means to give your life to God or to think about what it means for Jesus to die on a cross for sin, and it's there, it's a reality, but there's a disconnect, it's the Lego blocks aren't connecting together, the synapses aren't firing, the light bulb isn't quite in the socket all the way, and maybe we just don't quite have that revelation of what it means. People get hung up because they say things like, well, how could God ever forgive me? How could God? God could never forgive somebody like me. God could never forgive. He doesn't know what I've done. Well, yeah, he does. But how could I do? I remember encountering a young teenage girl who just, I can't give my life to God because God couldn't forgive what I've done. There's too much in my past. And I remember my wife looking at that girl and saying, stop first. Just stop. Think about this for a minute. When you were born, did you have a past? Well, no, I was a baby. Exactly. In this spiritual sense, when you're born again, it's not that it's even deeper than God simply wiping it away. It's you starting over. It's a beginning. There is no past. As far as God is concerned, there is no past. A baby has no past. And as far as God's concerned, as a spiritual baby, when you come to him and you realize that I need to be born again and I need to trust in him and I need to, as the song we sang earlier, I need to trust in the power of his blood to wash me clean, I have got to be able to step up and realize that I don't have a past. That's why the scripture says God takes our sin and he throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. He remembers them no more. He throws them as far as the east is from the west. It's not just that they're gone. You know how on your computer, you know, those files, they disappear, and sometimes if you know the right things to do, you can get them back. If you know the right things to do. The truth is, we have screamy babies. Okay, the truth is, that, wow, there's some wailing. I don't know if somebody got hurt or if everybody's okay. The truth is, as far as God's concerned, it's gone. It's a fresh start. It's a completely new beginning. There is nothing that happens as far as he's concerned from before the beginning. The beginning is where it starts. Here's the second thing I need to say about the cross. Number two. Jesus didn't die on a cross simply to change your actions. He died on a cross to change your nature. A lot of people get hung up on the behavior, which, and we'll talk about that, trust me. But the reason Jesus died wasn't so that you would act different. He died so that you would be different. That you would be something new. You would be something completely new. Your heart, your mind, your motivation, everything about you is now different. It's not that now I know not. It's not that now I know how to dress and do my hair and look holy. Yes. Some of you enjoyed my British accent the other week. We won't do that again, but that's all right. He really died to change your nature, your motivation, and who you are. Go to the next slide. Interesting thing here. This is a good verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. behold, all things have become new. I was watching the extra features on a little disc of a little movie, a little animated movie called Beauty and the Beast. Some of you may have seen it. A couple of you. Okay, hopefully some of you have seen it. At least you know of it. If your grandparents, you've seen it. If your parents, you've seen it. If you're jaded, maybe not. But Beauty and the Beast, Disney, the Disneyfied version, an animator that worked, one of the lead animators, Glenn Keane, Christian Mann, on the DVD, extra features, they're interviewing him. He was given the task of illustrating the transformation of the beast to the man. Here's the beast, and then here's the man. Okay, well, that's a transformation. But he actually had to draw the process of the beast at the end of the movie, after the curse has been broken, transforming into a human being. And you say, what does this have to do with 2 Corinthians 5:17? Well, I will tell you. Because as they interviewed Glenn, he quotes that verse. And he says, and I was thinking about the process of illustrating this. There was a verse that means so much to me. And he quotes that verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17. And he said, what I really wanted to is illustrate my Christian experience in animation and show the transformation from beast to man, old passing away, becoming new. And the Disney people let him say that on the disc. I know, it's crazy. It's still there. And so the next time you watch that, when you get to the point where the beast begins that transformation, remember that this is Glenn Keane in his own way, in his own art form, trying to illustrate a spiritual transformation in a kid's movie. The transformation that Christ brings from turning us from a beast to a person. And changing who we are. Third point. Jesus didn't die on a cross to make you religious. He died on a cross so you could have a relationship with him. God's goal was not to make you religious. And while, you know, I could get into a lot of arguments with people about what religion is and what religion means, the truth is, The basis of religion is man-made. It has a tendency to be based in habits and rituals. And in a lot of ways, it just comes down to people trying to do things to be more righteous. And that works against the core of Christianity, which is why Jesus had the worst time with religious people. Because those religious people were stuck in a pathway and a mindset of their progression of religion, their progression to God, and it got them nowhere. It just got them some nice clothes and some cool titles. It's the relationship that he wants. Paul writes in Galatians 2, 20 through 21, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So if you could be righteous by dressing a certain way and talking a certain way and getting degrees or going through a process of religious ritual, if that's how you do it, then Christ's death on the cross was completely and utterly useless. Sorry. So at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what songs you sang, how many times you took communion, it didn't even matter how many times you got yourself baptized. How many times you went to church, how many Bible studies you attended. What matters is kind of what God says. Depart from me, I never knew you. Does he know you? Do you know him? Have you allowed him to know you? Now understand, a lot of those things are going to be part of the process. Pastor Jason said, I don't have to go to church. I did not say that. That is not what I said. But the reality is God is concerned with a relationship. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. Christianity is God's attempt to get back to man. Number four. Even though Jesus' first goal wasn't to change your behavior, the transformation that comes from the cross, beast to man, should be clearly evident in your thoughts, and your actions. Even though Jesus didn't come to earth and say, I need to go down there and make those people behave. That's not what his mindset was. His mindset was, I need to go down there and restore the broken relationship. That's what I need to go. Now, there are going to be some behavior changes that have to happen, you know, because child sacrifice just isn't going to work. Neither is all of this idolatry and messing around. You know, it's not going to work. And the truth is, God looks at us today and he sees our behavior, but he sees our behavior as a symptom of a deeper problem. And the transformation that happens when you come to Jesus Christ, the transformation that happens because of the cross should be clearly seen in your thoughts and your actions. Now, the reality is I can't see into your thoughts, so you only know whether or not that's getting fixed. And we can argue about actions till we're blue in the face. But the truth is, if you've been transformed, if you've been changed, if you're a new creature, if you were a beast and now you're a man, it's time to stop acting like a beast. Colossians 3, 1 through 14. It's another longer passage here, and we'll wrap this up fairly quickly soon. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You see what he's pleading with the Colossians? Now that you've been raised with Christ, your mind needs to kind of be on some higher stuff. Get it out of the gutter. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. You better be used to. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's the fruit. That's the measure. You know, you want to ask for proof? You want to ask for proof of change that can be seen? It comes down to those kind of things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. James reminds us in James 2:17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Well, the reality is, yes, Jesus didn't come to change your actions. He came to change your heart. He came to change your mind. But in the process, he's hoping your actions change. Let me sum it up this way. Fifth thing. While Jesus did, in fact, die for your sins, he also died for your complete restoration, spirit, soul, mind, and body. In other words, he wants to fix all of you. Fix, heal. A lot of people try to keep the Sunday church thing, they try to keep it on a spiritual level. I get, you know, God does the spiritual stuff, and then what I think about and what I do with my body are completely separate. And God's like, nah, it's not like that. It's not like that. I want you, the person. You're the person. Your spirit and your body and your mind, they are inseparable parts of the same person. And we try to kind of keep the spiritual stuff separate from the physical and the emotional stuff, and it doesn't work. It does not work. You can't expect God to just save your spirit while you treat your body like garbage. or you put junk in your mind. It's just not going to work because God's in the process. He wants to clean, cleanse, heal, and sanctify your spirit, soul, mind, and body. I know there's four things there. There's a little bit of a discussion sometimes of whether or not spirit and soul is the same thing, or soul is the mind, or soul is like a comp. I just put them all in, okay? Just so we just didn't miss anything. And the reason I put them all in has to do with a little scripture in Isaiah 53:4-6. This is Isaiah writing 740 years before Christ was born. 740 some odd years before Christ was born. And he wrote this: "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I've heard some theologians say that that word healed just refers to spiritual healing, and the truth is that's not true at all. In ancient Hebrew culture, the ancient Hebrews, they were very visceral, a very physical people. And if there was a sense that a word was used, often it was used in a more physical sense than it was a spiritual sense. But a lot of times it was all-encompassing. And so for Isaiah to write, "By his wounds we are healed," Isaiah in his mind was picturing the whole package, folks. That Jesus' desire is to come and to heal and sanctify and restore you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. That he touches you. He's concerned about what you do with your body. He's concerned about what you think in your head and what you put into your mind. He's concerned about your spirit because that's what he wants to restore. Let me ask you this. Why do you think that stories and fairy tales about people and kingdoms being under some sort of curse resonate so strongly with people? Why do you think the idea of a hero or a heroine coming to break that curse resonates so strongly with people? Think of Snow White and her sleeping death, encased, trapped. And the prince comes and through true love's kiss awakens her and brings her new life. Oh, when you put it that way. All of humanity under a curse, Jesus has come to save. And through the power of his love, frees us from the grip of the evil one so that we can be restored to him, his bride, pure and holy. The cross is a very powerful thing. Don't ever let Satan convince you that you have to live a half-life of regret and guilt and addiction and hopelessness, because God's healing by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. And that healing is an all-encompassing healing that God wants to see happen in your life, a process in your life where he is constantly drawing you nearer to him, molding you, shaping you so that the character of Jesus Christ shines through you, so that your heart desires things that are good, that your mind desires things that are good, maybe things that you never thought you would have desired before. And the next time you sit down with the kids and watch the beast transform back into a man, remember what Glenn was trying to get across. The illustration of the transformation, that inner transformation of the beast nature to the God nature. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's been wanting to do since the day you were born. But it's not going to happen unless you invite him to begin that process. unless you invite him to continue that process. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you cared enough about us as your creation, as humanity, to build a bridge, to create a way that we can come back to you. And beyond simply the process of being in heaven with you someday, you told us that you have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I know, God, that there's a process that you want to take us through that we often resist and we often work against. And I pray, God, that that would come to an end. That every person in this room would stop and take stock of where they are at this moment. Open their hearts to the possibility of where you want them to go next. And God, for some that may mean that today is the day that they say, Lord, I need you to be my Savior. Today is the day that I need to give my heart to you so that I can, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, begin, be born again. And we thank you, God, that when we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just and you'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not a question of if. It's simply a question of when on our part. And for others in this room, others that have made those commitments in the past but have gone on to not live lives worthy of the calling, they haven't kept their minds on things above, on heavenly things. Instead, we've been mired by earthly things and we've been ineffective. And God, there may be some areas in our lives today that need to be surrendered to you in a very complete fashion. I'm feeling like this morning there may be some folks in the room that may want to take that first step of praying a prayer of consecration of their life to God. And if you're in the room today, and I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to ask you to do anything except maybe look at me in a little bit. But if you're in the room and you're hearing the words that I'm saying, and you're thinking to yourself, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I need to give my heart to him. I need to start living for him. I don't even know what that means, but I need to do that. I want you to pray a prayer, something like this. Just pray this to the Lord. You can do this quietly to yourself, but I want you to pray something like this. Father, I realize that I need a Savior. I realize that I need Jesus. And I realize that I've done a lot of wrong things in my life. And for those, I repent. For those things, I am sorry. But I pray today, Lord, that as I come to you, that you will become my Lord. You'll become my Savior. I want to give my life to you the way that you gave your life for me, so that I can call you my Savior. And you can look at me and call me friend. I can become, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, born again. Thank you, God, that you take the old and you throw it away. You erase it. You forget it, and it is gone. And I thank you for that promise, and I thank you for that truth. And no matter how many times the enemy tries to come to me and remind me of what I was, I am no longer that because I am something new. I thank you and praise you for your salvation. Just ask you to do one thing for me. The rest of you can keep your heads bowed. But if that's a prayer that you agreed with or prayed today, I would love it if you would just look at me. Just eyeball me. Look at me so I can see. Some of you prayed that today. Anybody else? Good. Good. Excellent. Good deal. Keep looking just in case I missed anybody. Thank you. For the rest of you here, God, I just lift them up. Lift them up, God, that you might strengthen and encourage them. I know, God, there are days that it's discouraging. Days like this where we receive bad news, tragic news that have ramifications that we know will affect us in the future, God. We know there are people that are hurting and people that are trying to make sense out of this. But God, we don't want to be a people that's like the plant that grows up in the parable of the sower that's choked out by the thorns. Father, we need life. We need to drive our roots deep into good soil, and we need to dig into that source of living water. And I pray, God, today that you would light a fire in the hearts of many who are here today who feel weary and tired and broken down. We might be a little bit like David's mighty men of valor who came to him discouraged and depressed and despondent. But you rose them up to be a mighty army. God, I pray that this army that you would rise up, this is not a physical army, this is an army, a spiritual army, God, that will fight against the darkness in our community and push back the tide of evil. And we will rise and say, Satan, you have no place in our homes, you have no place in our church, and you have no place in our town. And we will spread the love of Christ with everything in us, every day. Thank you, God, that you make that possible in our lives as we stand up like stars in the darkness and uphold and hold out the word of life. God, you're a good God. And we love you. And we want to live our lives for you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you're plan A. There's no plan B, so you better get to work.